Well, we thank you again for the privilege of being here. I thank you again for the privilege of being here. And I'm sorry for the last time. I wasn't at all well. It was a very, very difficult experience. And there were three or four nights that I didn't sleep at all. And I lost a stone in weight. But happily, I put it on again, as you can see. So things are back to normal. And thank you very much for your prayers. Can I also say that we had coffee, Harold Williamson and I, the other day. And he has gone through the mill. I understand he had some meetings here. And I don't know if he was able to do them all. But he has had a difficult time, in and out of hospital, and his little time of trouble is not over yet, I don't think. So your prayers are valued for him. Now, the last time we were together, we should have been together. We were to take up the Gospel of Luke. Sadly, we weren't able to do this. So we're going to have to go and miss the Gospel of Luke and go on to the Gospel of John, according to our schedule. So in the Gospel of John, please, we're going to read in verse 8. Now, I've brought one or two notes here, as you can see. And it's just to let you know that I'm not going to keep you very long, you know. It's just to keep things straight in my mind. Oh dear, life is so sad. We're going to read in the Gospel of John and chapter 8 to start with, please. And it says, and it's really very, very encouraged. I was so encouraged this morning, because from David got up to speak until the very last hymn, you have really covered everything that I need to say, so I didn't need to bring all these notes, because you've already said it all. Listen to the words of chapter 8 and verse 43 for connection. 42. Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father will you do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there was no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar, and the father of it. Because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me." Chapter 12, please. And verse 31. Chapter 12, please, and verse 31. "Now is the judgment, says the Lord Jesus, of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out." So this person, this great, great personage, Satan, is not only a liar from the beginning, but he is also the prince of this world. Serious thoughts. Let's go over to chapter 18, please. And in chapter 18, we have a good argument or discussion, interview, call it what you wish, between Pilate and the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this of thyself, or did others tell it to thee of me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Verse 36, Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now is my kingdom not of this world. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this was I born, and for this cause came I into this world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Every one that is of the truth heareth me. Do you see the difference between Satan and the Lord? Pilate said unto him, What is truth? And then one final reading, please, if we may, back to where we were reading at the very beginning in Isaiah and chapter 14. And we found out that chapter 14 has all got to do with the I wills of the person of Satan. But let us read a little further. And verse 24 of Isaiah 14 says, And what you want to look for is the one word, purpose, or purposed. So you have Satan purposing, I will ascend, I will exalt. This is my purpose. Now let us read, well let's for the sake of it, read verse 22. I will rise up against them, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 23, I will also make it a possession for the bittern, and pools of water, and I will sweep it with the besom of destruction, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 24, the Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, Surely I have thought, so shall it come to pass. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Verse 26, This is the purpose that is purposed upon the whole earth. And this is the hand that is stretched out upon all the nations. For the Lord of hosts hath his purpose, and who shall disannul it? And with these tremendous words, we trust the Lord will show us some understanding. As we look at the scriptures, brothers and sisters, we're going through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We haven't managed to do the Gospel of Luke, but that's all right, perhaps. Whenever we come to the end of the Gospel of John, we find words similar to, and the whole world would not be able to hold all the information that could be given regarding the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the works that he did, the words that he said. This whole world could not hold the books. Now, according to experts, there's 200 million books in the world today. And John said in John's Gospel, chapter 22, that the world would not be able to hold the information regarding the person of the Lord Jesus, regarding what he said and what he did. Now, the Holy Spirit has taken that verse. Whenever John was writing it, he was thinking of his little book, the Gospel of John. But when the Holy Spirit took that book, or wrote that book, better said, he didn't just put it anywhere in these Gospels. He put it at the end of the Gospels. In other words, whenever the Holy Spirit puts it there, he's referring to all the Gospels. And he's saying, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, this is all that I want to tell you at this time. Eternity will reveal more. But at this time, this is all I want to tell you of all the works and of all the deeds that the person of Jesus Christ did. And these are sufficient for you to know that he is, was, and ever shall be the eternal Son of God, the Savior of the world. Interestingly, the very same writer, John, he wrote another book called the Book of the Revelation, as we all know. And at the end of that book, he says these words, don't let anyone add to what I've written. And don't let anyone take away from what I have written. In fact, if anybody adds or takes away, God has placed a curse on them. Now, whenever he was writing that, he was referring to the book of the Revelation, wasn't he? But the Holy Spirit of God has taken that book and placed it in a strategic position, namely, at the very end of what we were singing there about the Word of God. And he says there, who? John? No. The Holy Spirit of God says, if you add anything to this my word, or if you take away from anything this my word, you're under the curse of God. That's serious. Isn't it interesting that the Bible starts chapter 3 of Genesis with a curse? Isn't it interesting that the Bible ends the last chapter with a curse? This curse here was because of sin. Man said, I will. Man said, my purposes are my business, fully to everyone and anyone else, including God. But the Bible also at the end says there's another curse. Not only the curse under Adam, because as the head, he brought sin into the world. But there's a curse at the end. And the curse is, if anyone adds to this book, if anyone takes away from this book, my curse, says God, lies on him. Now that's serious, methinks. It means, my dear brethren and sisters in Christ, that the so-called Apocrypha, the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Peter, and these sorts of books. I don't know if you've ever read the Gospel of Thomas or these books. They're not very long, generally speaking. They're very, very, very short. Gospel of Thomas, I think, has only got 15 or 17 verses in it. I'm not going to waste your time by telling you what it says. It's got to do with the saying, so-called, of the Lord Jesus. And it's sheer blasphemy. These are called the Apocrypha. The Old Testament Apocrypha and the New Testament Apocrypha. What has this got to do with our subject? Whosoever shall add to this my word of God shall be accursed. Isn't it interesting that the Dewey Bible has the Apocrypha? Not only stuck on, but actually integral to the book. That's sad. That's very serious. Isn't it interesting that some dear deluded man decided that he had got a revelation from whatever and wrote the Book of Mormon? Whosoever shall add or whosoever shall take away stands under the curse of God. Isn't it interesting, brethren and sisters in Christ, that on this very day in which we live, we look back to a time between 650 and 850, when a gentleman so-called a prophet of Islam is supposed to have written a book, the Quran, and according to the teachings of that religion, it circumvents the Word of God and reduces my blessed Lord and Savior to a prophet. Whoever adds or takes away from this book is cursed. That's sort of serious. When we turn to the Gospel of John, therefore, and try to contemplate set our minds to thinking about it, we see a most beautiful understanding of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Joseph Smith, not anyone else, the person of Christ. And as we look at the Gospel of John, we see the culmination of all the Gospels in the Gospel of John. Let me give you a couple of examples. We know that the Gospel of Matthew, we've already discussed this at some length or some meeting, the Gospel of Matthew shows us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as King. Sure, you're just into the book in chapter 2. Where is he who is born King of the Jews? Actually, a little aside. I'm in the middle of a very beautiful study. The study is just simply to read the Gospels. And in every place where hatred is leveled against the person of the Lord Jesus, to mark it down. Do you know something? The Lord lived under a cloud of hatred. And at his very birth, or shortly after, King Herod, that beautiful man, wanted to kill that child. Hatred. In chapter 3 of Matthew, we come to Satan. And Satan said, you know something? If you were to bow down and worship me just now, I would give you all the kingdoms of the world from Nebuchadnezzar and before, right to that future man of sin. I will give you all those kingdoms, and you'll be honored and praised and lauded and all the rest of it. And you won't have to go through the cross to boot. What a brilliant idea. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I came to do your will, O my God. Unbelievable. Really unbelievable. The hatred that was against the person of the Lord Jesus from the very... So, that's an interesting study for anyone who's interested in it. But in the Gospel of Matthew, we have the Lord Jesus as King, and we tried to show a few weeks ago, a month or two ago, that the Gospel of Matthew is divided into five, and has each section has something to do with the kingship of the Lord Jesus. In the first section, he was greater than Satan, and he was greater than John Baptist. Wonderful. The next section, he had authority. The next section, he had wisdom. The next section, he was the Son of God, proven by the voice of heaven. And then he was accepted as the king. And then murdered. But we showed that he met all the criterion for a king in wisdom. Isn't it interesting, however, that in the Gospel of Matthew, there are three kings. Not just one. There is that rascal of a man. I think you could call him a reprobate. Oh, he's known now as the great, because you go over to Israel and you'll see his palaces still to this very day. Herod the Great. The truth of the matter is, he was of his father, the devil, and tried to murder the Lord of glory. King Herod. Then there was another man who was called a king. There was a certain king. Do you remember that parable? And then the Lord Jesus Christ. Interesting. When you come to John's Gospel, the word king, K-I-N-G, is mentioned no less than 13 times. 13 times? More than in the Gospel of Matthew. And have every one of them got to do with the Lord Jesus? And particularly from chapter 18 to the end. What are the words of the disciples in the Acts of the Apostles, the very next book? And chapter 1, are you going to set up your kingdom now? Because his whole discussion is with Pilate regarding his kingship. That's interesting. When you come to the Gospel of Mark, we came to the conclusion that the Gospel of Mark is the person of the Lord Jesus as my servant, the prophet, telling forth and showing forth God's mind and will on this earth. Mark. But when we come to the Gospel of John, we find that in the first part, from chapter 1 to chapter 12, maybe 11, you find that he is called a prophet. So very often, read. And one day he wanted to go through Samaria. The Lord Jesus did. And a young lady came out to get some water, and he said, my love, give me something to drink. And she said, well, you can't drink out of my cup. You haven't got anything to draw the water. Ah, okay, you can. Isn't it interesting, first of all, that the Lord never got that prayer answered? Isn't that interesting? The only time he ever asked for something for himself. And he was refused. Is that terrible? And she said, when the Messiah comes, then he should... Perhaps you are a prophet. And then she realized that he was none other than the Son of God. Come on, let me tell you about a man who, show you a man who told me everything that ever I did. Is not this the anointed of God? More than a prophet? Islam? He's only a prophet. Oh, he's more than a prophet, said the girl. And so we have this part here of the Gospel of John, chapter 1 to 11. The Lord Jesus Christ shown to us, and there are other examples, as a prophet. Then we have over here, in the Gospel of John from chapter 18 on, and we read part of it, his discussion with Pilate and so on. The Lord Jesus as King. When we come to the Gospel of Luke, which we didn't do, it would have been very, very easy to show that the Gospel of Luke starts with a priest, doesn't it? Zacharias. The Gospel of Matthew follows Malachi. I am a great king and my name is wondrous. Let me tell you about him, Matthew. When you come to the book of Malachi, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King, is going to come, and there's going to be an Elijah before him, one that maketh plain. Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. When you come to the Gospel or the book of Malachi, and the priests, says chapter 1, are a crowd of ne'er-do-wells. Read chapter 1 of Luke. And in chapter 1 of Luke, there was a man there called Zacharias, a priest. And he's in the temple, believe it or not. And what's he doing in the temple? He's praying, that's what he is. And offering incense, that's what priests do. But the same book in chapter 1 tells us that he himself had ceased praying. Oh dear, that's a sad indictment, isn't it? When you go to the end of the Gospel of Luke, you find the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, and as he is lifted up, he has his hands outstretched, and he's blessing the people, the work of a priest. And from beginning to end of the Gospel of Luke, you have the Lord Jesus as a man who is priest. That's the very teachings of Hebrews in chapter 5. You can't be a priest unless you're a man. And therefore we come to the Gospel of Luke. And we read those beautiful words in chapter 2 when Mary came to her time. In a word, brethren and sisters, it was a natural, beautiful, normal birth. What was unique was his conception. Not his birth. And when he was 6 days old, and so on and so forth, and whenever he was 12 years old. And then says chapter 4, whenever he was about 30. Why is all that there? To show that this person was not a figment of imagination, but a real man that you could touch and shake hands with and put your arm around if you dared. He was a real human being, not like the Gnostics who said he was a figment, and therefore the person on the cross was not a person. So here we have a situation of a man who is priest, king, prophet, priest in John's Gospel. Prophet, king. What's the middle part? And there you're brought to the upper room. From chapter 12 to chapter 17. Tell me, how does it end, that upper room ministry? It ends in the priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. How does the first section end? The first section ends with a death and a burial and a resurrection of a man called Lazarus. How does the second section end? It ends with the glorification. How does the third section end? It ends with the death and the burial and the resurrection and the glorification of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. What a book! But there's more to this beautiful book. In the first section of our Bible, from the Gospel of Genesis right to 2 Kings, we may have found out last year that there's one major subject, and that is sin has a hold on this world. Brothers and sisters, can I just say there's hardly a day that my wife and I don't talk about it, and I'm sure that's amongst ourselves also. The lies and the evil and the dirtiness that is in this world today, it can't get any worse. It can. So much so that in the Church of England school, one of the churches, Church of England schools in England, just this week, Tuesday, a young 13-year-old child said, "I identify as a cat." And because I identify as a cat, I want you to tickle me onto my chin. Another young student in this class said, "That's ridiculous. That is just ridiculous. You are either a boy or a girl. And in 100 years' time, when they dig up your body, they'll not say, 'Oh, that was a pussycat.' They'll say, 'That is a boy or a girl. Full stop." The teacher attacked that young Christian girl and told that young Christian girl, "You need special training, my love, and do not belong in this Church of England school. You need to remove yourself." Now, that teacher has since been ridiculed on the national news and so on. But the fact of the matter is, girls are going into English schools today with pussycat ears on their head and tails from their belts. And they expect to be tickled under their chin. What sort of a world are we living in? It is a lie from beginning to end. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Satan is the prince of the prince. He is the prince of this world and the father of lies. Do you know what the word prince means? The word prince means a political overlord or power. And the Bible says, the Lord Jesus said, he is the chief, the overlord of lies of this world. That's what we read in chapter 8. In chapter 12? Satan? And he can't, well, I was going to say he can't help it. He is a liar, said the Lord Jesus, from the beginning. Ah, but when we come to the person of the Lord Jesus, the one who was and is the King of Truth. Do you see the beauty? Do you see the opposition? You all stole my thunder this morning. And here you have the King of Truth. And the absolute sovereign of truth. And the prince of lies. And they're both on earth at the same time. Now this world is not big enough for these two great arch enemies to be together. This fight for the souls of men and women is too important, and it had to be that it came to a clash. It just had to be. Because the prince, the royal prince of liars, and the king, the royal king of truth, just couldn't be in the same earth and share you and me with each other. Couldn't do it. And it came to the fight. This is the story of John. And it came to the fight, ladies and gentlemen. And it came to a fight to the death. I'll not say too much about this, but in the early part of this century, there was a certain instance in the family of my dear wife. And being of the aristocracy at that time, the two gentlemen decided they would fight with swords. And they fought with swords until death. These two rubbished that fight, even though it was such a big thing in the family. The prince of lies, the king of truth, fighting together to the death. And isn't it wonderful that the one who died was the victor? You couldn't make it up. And he rose again, a victor of his domain. And God brought him up, he did, and set him at his own right hand. What did we read there a minute ago from Isaiah and chapter 14? The purposes of God are the purposes of God, and they ain't for the changing. Watch my lips, said President Bush, and found to be a liar. Watch my lips, says the King of Truth. And I will. Do you know how many times the words I will or will I are mentioned in John's Gospel? 25 times. Because he will accomplish his purposes. Therefore we go out there, brethren and sisters, into this world of deceit and filthiness and lies, and as ambassadors for the truth, we stand direct and erect with our heads high. We are on the winning side. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, we thank thee indeed in the name of the Lord Jesus for these beautiful, beautiful lessons that we can get from the teaching of the Gospel of John. We thank thee, O Lord, the Lord was not overcome by Satan at any time or at any place. But the King of Truth proved himself to be all-powerful and able to accomplish what God had started. We thank you, Lord, that sin cannot win the war. We thank you, Lord, that Satan cannot win the war. We thank you, Lord, that this world cannot win the war. And we thank you that our political leaders cannot win the war. The King reigns over the cosmos. And for that we thank thee and praise thee. Accept our thanks and bless this little assembly, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you very much.
Well, it didn't keep you over the time too much.